What is the cost to buy a pig? I have never before asked that question at the beginning of a sermon. But when we read our passage, you will see today that there is a reason to do so. The cost of pigs play a part in the passage. So, what is the cost to buy a pig? My answer comes from Escalon Livestock Market. If you want to buy a wiener to weigh, it will cost you between $40 and $80 for 20 to 40 pounders. Those are the cheapest pigs to buy because then you have to raise them, you have to feed them in order to be able to eat them. And if you are in a hurry and you want to skip the raising the pig part, if you want to jump right to the bacon on the table, well, a big pig, 220 to 280 pounds, will cost between 80 cents to a dollar a pound. Now, you're going to hear our passage mention a herd containing around 2,000 pigs. Freeze, let's just say that they are worth $100 each. I think you would agree that's a low number. But for ease, $100 each. That means today's value of the herd is at least $200,000. With all that bacon in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is our passage because we're moving through the book of Mark passage by passage. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. And we read, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for recording this history for us, that we might see Jesus, that we might see his greatness, his grace, his mercy, his love. And Father, we pray that as we look at this history, that you'd work in our hearts, that we might love you as we ought, and that we might gladly go tell others what you have done for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we saw Jesus sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and we saw him calm a deadly storm by verbally rebuking it. In this passage, he arrives on the other side of the sea, and he runs into a different kind of trial, a different type of storm, one involving a man, some demons, some pigs, and a community. And to glean all the truth this passage makes known, you need to consider all those participants in this passage: the man, the demons, the pigs, the community. So that's what we're going to do, beginning with the man. That's my first point this morning, the man. Under this heading, we're going to look at what we learned from all three gospel accounts about the man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention him. We're going to look at all the accounts, and I'm going to point out some details about his sad state of affairs, his extremely sad situation. One detail, which is the focal point of the event, is that he was possessed by demons. We will take a closer look at the demons in just a moment. Right now, what I will say is this: this man's problem was spiritual. He wasn't mentally ill. He wasn't physically ill. He was a sinner whose life had been open to the demonic, and the demons entered. They resided in him. What we see in the scriptures is that our bodies can be inhabited. Listen to what Paul says to Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, quote, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? When we give our life to Christ, we are filled by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are His temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And our bodies can also be inhabited by demons." Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.'" Demons can inhabit people. Jesus refers to our body as a house demons can enter. Now, when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, demons cannot inhabit you. You belong to Christ. Your house, to use the picture Jesus gives, is filled. There is a no vacancy sign shining on you when Jesus dwells in you. But when the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, the demons are able to enter in, especially when you open yourself up to them. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." When you are walking in disobedience, Satan and his demons are surely influencing you via their work in this world. And I submit to you, the further you step into the darkness, the more you open yourself up to them inhabiting you. People who enter into the occult, who desire the power and pleasure they see in the occult, they are opening the doors and windows of their body, their house, for demons to enter in. So don't play around with the occult. Demons are real. You don't want to invite them into your life, not at all, not even a little bit. Now, we don't know the history of the man in our passage, so we don't know how he ended up inhabited by demons, but we do know he lived in a Gentile area in which the worship of idols was common. And we know that worship often involved sacrifices to the idols and immorality done before the idols. Concerning such worship, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "What pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." When people get involved in the occult, making sacrifices to idols, worshiping idols with immorality, they're opening themselves up to the demonic. They don't necessarily know or believe in demons. But by involvement in the occult, they're opening themselves up to the demonic. Something like that could have easily been part of the history of the man we meet in our passage. My point is that his problem was spiritual. He wasn't physically ill. He wasn't mentally ill. He was a sinner living in darkness, and demons inhabited him. They found him to be a welcome home. That's detail number one about the man. Detail number two is this: he was deviant and dangerous. His own sinful nature, along with the influence of the demonic, shaped him to be deviant and dangerous. And people were understandably afraid of him because of this behavior. He had been a problem in his community. Luke chapter 8, verse 27 says, "For a long time he had worn no clothes." That's not a good neighbor to have, is it? And not only because of the unwelcome view, but because they realize this man is dangerous. And so it should not surprise us to read that people had tried to control him. Luke chapter 8, verse 29 says he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. And from Mark, we learn they were unsuccessful. He would break the chains apart. The demons were part of that strength. They enabled his body to do that. And so this community was understandably afraid of this man. They didn't want him as a next-door neighbor. The man, because of his own sinfulness, along with the influence of the demons, was deviant and dangerous. That's detail number two. Detail number three is that the man eventually ended up living amongst the tombs, away from the community. We see this detail in verse 3 of our passage, which says he lived among the tombs. Now, this was not a local cemetery. These tombs were in a desolate place outside the city. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, explains this about the tombs. The term probably refers to abandoned burial chambers hewn into the side of the cliffs. It was a desolate, harsh area. It is not clear how the man ended up out there. The Gospel of Luke mentions the demons driving him into desolate places, so the demons may have played a part in it, but whatever the reason, the community was certainly glad this man lived out there. He was an unclean man living in an unclean place, a place of death amongst the tombs. That's detail number three. Now, the fourth detail might surprise you. The fourth detail might even cause you to wonder about our passage and about the Bible itself. We wouldn't know this detail if we were looking only at our passage in Mark. The fourth detail is that the man wasn't alone. He wasn't alone amongst the tombs. We know this from Matthew's account, which says, "And when he, Jesus, came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way." There wasn't just one demon-possessed man living there, there were two. Now, when you look at this statement in Matthew and compare it to what Mark and Luke says, you might wonder, well, what's going on here? Is this a mistake? Does the Bible have errors? Does it have contradictions? Was there one man or was there two? How come Matthew mentions two? Well, here's what I'll say about this. If you're looking for a reason to doubt the Bible, you can certainly grab on to this in order to boost your confidence about attacking the Bible, but you do so needlessly to your own peril. For there is no contradiction here. All the accounts of the event we are learning about are true. The only difference is focus. I'll explain. Matthew gives us what we might call a wide-angle view, the big picture. He tells us there were two demon-possessed men living amongst the tomb. Mark and Luke focus our attention on one of those men. Mark and Luke do not say, "Now listen, there was only one demon-possessed man who was living amongst the tombs." Mark and Luke merely make a decision to focus on one of the two men. That's not a lie. It's not a contradiction. It's a decision to concentrate on a man who experienced a wonderful change, a wonderful salvation, which we're going to learn about. So anyone who decides to reject the inerrancy of the Bible because of a passage like this is doing so needlessly to their own peril. There is no contradiction here. Just think about it. The man wasn't alone amongst the tombs, but he experienced something the other man did not experience. Hence, Mark and Luke focus our attention on him. That's a fourth detail. And the fifth detail is this: the man was hurting himself, physically hurting himself. Verse 5 of our text is very sad. Verse 5 says, "Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." This man was miserable. And realize that the demons who inhabited him didn't care. Realize that Satan is a very cruel leader. Satan cares only about himself, so do the demons. Satan and his demons are very good at enticing people with pleasure and power. The scriptures tell us that Satan can appear as an angel of light, and so can his servants, the demons. I've added some verses about that from 2 Corinthians. Satan and his demons can appear to be wonderful. They're very good at enticing people to open their lives to the demonic, but the intent of Satan and his demons is only pain, misery, and destruction. They want to rule over you for their purpose. They want to make you their slave. They have no good intentions for you. And so we see that the man in our text was extremely miserable. He was physically hurting himself. Sad cries of torture came from him. Now, having learned about the man, I want to turn our attention to the demons. We've already learned some truth about the demons today, and from earlier passages of Mark, we've learned about the demons, but we need to consider what we see in this text, because this event is different than the other events in which we've already seen demonic possession in Mark. In verse 9, we hear Jesus ask for a name, and here's what the demons call themselves, quote, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In the Roman army, a legion contained 5,600 infantry. That's just the infantry. Altogether, there are around 6,000 people involved in a legion. So what does this mean about the demons? Well, the name doesn't mean that the man had 5,600 demons or more inhabiting him. We have no reason for concluding that. But the name, along with what we see in this passage, reveals he had a lot of demons. There was an army of demons residing in him. And we should therefore realize there is much we don't know about the demonic. We don't know how it is possible for many demons to reside in one man. And we don't know why they would do so. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's clear from this passage that demons are real, demons are powerful, demons like to inhabit people, multiple demons can do so. We certainly see here that you don't want to open yourself up to the demonic. That's an application I hope you learn and remember this morning. Don't open up yourself to the demonic, not even a little bit. Stay away from the occult. And importantly, know that as a Christian, we don't have to fear demons. For this passage shows us that Christ is greater. He's far greater. And notice what the demons do. They immediately bow before Jesus. We're told the man bows, but it is the demons who are controlling the man to do so. The demons use his body. They use his voice. So when we see the man bow, we're seeing the demons bow. When we hear the man speak, we're hearing the demons speak. And as we've already seen in the book of Mark, it is clear that the demons know who Jesus is. Look at what they call Jesus. They call him, quote, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. I'm going to say here what I have said when looking at earlier passages in Mark. The demons know who Jesus is because Jesus created them. He created them good, and so for a time they were good angels, which means they had at one time gladly worshipped Jesus on bent knee. But then along with Satan, they rebelled. And they were no longer bending their knee with gladness and love before Jesus. Here, they bend their knee only out of necessity. The bending of knee in this passage is filled with hatred. It's not out of gladness. It's out of necessity. They have no choice. He's the king. They know it. Now, as we hear the demons recognize who Jesus is and call him Son of the Most High God, and as we see them bow their knee, we should realize that we are seeing here what all unbelievers will someday do. Someday all unbelieving people will bow their knee before Jesus with a recognition that he is the Son of the Most High God, the King of Kings. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, exalted Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single person will bow before Jesus and confess with their tongues who he is. Believers will do so with joy, with gladness, with worship, with delight. Unbelievers will do so with hatred, with anger. Unbelievers will bow because they have to, despising the glory, the power, the greatness of the one they bow before. Believers will bow with unspeakable joy, unbelievers with anger, out of necessity. And that's what we see the demons do in our passage. Now in verse 8 of our text, we hear Jesus command the demons to come out of the man. And they know they must do so. Jesus is the King of Kings. You can hate him, but you cannot overthrow him. You can hate him, but you cannot flee his rule. We should all let that sink in. The demons must obey him. So after Jesus gives the command, they are going to come out of the man, but they make an interesting request. Listen to verses 10 through 12. And he, the man was speaking, but it's the demons using his voice. They were speaking through the man. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Don't know what all that means. It seems, again, demons want a place to inhabit. And verse 11 says, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. Notice they can't enter the pigs unless Jesus allows them to. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's sovereign over everything. They cannot enter the pigs unless Jesus allows them to. And Jesus does. I'm adding verse 13 to the screen. So he gave them permission. Now, with that permission, the pigs then become part of this event. And so that's my next overall point, the pigs. They're an interesting part of the event. The pigs raise some questions and even some emotions that we need to think about. Listen to verses 13 and 14. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The demons didn't, by the way. They didn't die. The demons didn't die. They didn't drown. The pigs did. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. All 2,000 pigs end up drowning in the sea. These poor pigs were innocent. They were just doing what pigs do. And by the permission of Jesus, they end up inhabited by demons and drowning. That's a lot of wasted bacon. That's a lot of loss of life of animals. Animals died here. I told you earlier that a low estimate is $200,000 of value. So we wonder, now, why did this have to happen? What is this all about? The herdsmen were understandably shocked and concerned. They were in charge of those pigs. They want people to know, hey, listen, the death of the pigs, it's not our fault. Oh, well, let us tell you what happened here. They go out and they start telling people. They start telling everyone in the community, come see what happened. Come see, be part of the scene. Let us show you what happened. And so we need to think about the community as well. That's another point today, the community. We need to think about the pigs and the community at the same time. We see here that news spread quickly, and the people of the community did come to see what had happened. And it's very obvious the community became upset with Jesus and wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Listen to verses 16 and 17 again, quote, "And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Notice that the pigs are again mentioned. The people saw what happened to the demon-possessed man, but they also saw what happened to the pigs. Concerning the man, they saw that he was different. He was a new man. He was a changed man. Someone they no longer had to fear. Verse 15, which I'm adding to the screen, tells us, quote, "He was clothed and in his right mind." The man had been rescued from the demons. Jesus had set him free. He was no longer hurting himself. He was no longer miserable. He was no longer deviant and dangerous. They could see that. The community saw him. They saw this amazing, wonderful change in the demon-possessed man, but they also saw what happened to the pigs. And their response was to tell Jesus to depart. They decided Jesus was a problem, for his presence had led to the loss of 2,000 pigs. So they begged Jesus to leave because they didn't want any more problems. They didn't want any more loss of animals or something like that. Just, you know, just depart from us, would you? Leave, they say to him. And we need to think about that. I'm going to give us this question to do so. What should we be willing to pay for the salvation of one human being? I began this message asking, what is the cost of a pig? Now I'm asking, what should we be willing to pay for the eternal salvation of one human being? Even more directly, I will ask this question: what cost are you willing to accept to be a disciple of Jesus, someone set free by him? And what cost are you willing to pay as you spread the good news about Jesus? When we get to Mark chapter 8, we will hear Jesus ask a similar question. I think it will help us to hear this question as we think about the man and the pigs and the community before us. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Is your eternal salvation worth 2,000 pigs? Is the salvation of another person, one human being, worth 2,000 pigs? Think about this. The community we are looking at could have welcomed Jesus with wide open arms. They could have looked at the wonderful salvation of the man, and the community could have said, "Now, come, Jesus, come, come. Will you come and save others?" The community could have said, "Listen, we will gladly give up 2,000 pigs to have the joy and the life that you obviously give. Oh, come into our community. Never leave it. Stay here." They could have responded that way, but they sent Jesus away because they didn't like the dead pigs. And listen to this. Today, some people react to this passage in a similar way. For they can't accept a Jesus who would permit demons to enter and kill pigs. See, do you know what they do? They deny that this is all the Word of God that we're reading today. They conclude, now listen, Jesus would never permit such a thing. They conclude that everything about the pigs was merely added. It really didn't happen. They basically cut the pigs out of the Bible because they don't like the dead pigs. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. But listen to this. When you deny the Word of God, you're denying He who is the Word. You are denying Jesus. Furthermore, I will point out that Jesus created those pigs. Jesus is sovereign over every single animal. Last week we saw He's sovereign over the ocean and the wind because He created the ocean and the wind. This week we're seeing He's sovereign over the demons and He's sovereign over all the pigs, all the animals. Jesus is the one who gives life, and Jesus, the King and Creator, has the complete right to take it. In this passage, we see Jesus the King rescue a man from the miseries of sin. And we see Jesus give this man life. This man was made in the image of God, and the man was restored to the image of God and is therefore worth far more than 2,000 pigs. Sadly, the community didn't see that truth. They didn't welcome Jesus. They sent Him away. Now, in response to that reaction from the community, Jesus could have rightly shaken the dust from His feet and left them in the darkness with no light. But He didn't. At the end of this passage, we see the amazing mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus. I'm calling my last point this morning, the disciple. With this title, I'm referring to the same man that we've been looking at today. And I'm giving him a new title because he was changed. He was a new man. And we see in our passage that he was indeed a true disciple of Jesus. Look at verse 18. It says, "As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him." This man was now a disciple. He wanted to follow Jesus. He begged to get into the boat with Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't allow him to for a wonderful reason. Jesus doesn't allow him to get in the boat because Jesus is gracious and merciful. To highlight this, I'm going to put two passages on the screen. The first is from Mark chapter 1. The second is from our passage In Mark chapter 1, we read of a leper being healed by Jesus. And the passage says, "And Jesus sternly charged him, this healed leper, and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof of them.'" Don't tell anyone what happened. But in our passage, we read this. Jesus said to him, "Go home, dear friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Very different. Why the difference? Answer: Jesus was indeed leaving that dark community as they requested, but he didn't leave them in the darkness. He left them the light of the good news. The Gentile community had asked Jesus to leave. Jesus did. But he graciously left the light of the gospel in that community via the testimony of the man. Jesus did so that more people might be saved and set free from sin and misery. And so I ask, how should we respond to this passage? Answer: we should turn to Jesus for the salvation that he graciously gives, and we should gladly tell others about him. We should love Jesus and welcome Jesus into our lives, into our homes, into our community, and we should spread news about Jesus even when it's costly. Jesus is worth far more than 2,000 pigs, and so is one saved man who is made in the image of Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for recording what Jesus did for a man long, long ago, how Jesus rescued him. We thank you, Father, that we can see from your word, your sovereignty, your reign, your grace, your mercy. And we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. May we all follow you. May we all be disciples of you. May we all want you with us constantly. May we draw close to you. And Father, we pray that you would use us to tell others all the wonderful, amazing, gracious things that you have done for us. May your name be exalted and honored as it should be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together.